It is a scary thought to imagine that you may have held on to a certain belief for a lifetime, only to find out at the end of that road that you believed in the wrong thing. It is quite unnerving to know that you may run a race on the wrong course. Think of all the religions that we're surrounded by, all the people that are so devoted, and many will blow themselves up because they believe a certain thing and they desire a certain reward, only to find out at the end of that life, it was all for nothing, and it all ends up in the lake of fire. Why do we drill down so deep, even as you would for oil, to find out this real thing called faith, the necessity and the importance? And to draw this picture in your mind, I challenge you to go to your cars, especially if you have an older model car, and you will be shocked. And I challenge you to do this when you get home, when your car is running well and your tires are inflated. Don't wait until you have a flat. Go home, pop your trunk, and take a look in your trunk to see if your car has a reserve tire, a spare tire. You'll find out that in the last few years, because the government wanted to spend to save, or the manufacturers to be able to fulfill the government's requirements for the EPA and the gas mileage, many of your newer cars do not have a spare tire. None of my cars have spare tires. And that's why whenever I drive up in the north where there's nobody around, my prayer level goes higher, because I don't want to have a flat or a blown tire, because you don't have a jack. You don't have a spare tire, because they wanted to shave off a couple of miles off the miles per gallon range. And most people in life, they have no idea. If they look in their trunk, they don't have that spare tire, which is called faith in the Lord Jesus being eternally saved. So therefore, we adopt that ostrich effect. We don't want to know what's really going on, so we don't have to be shocked. And here's what this looks like. So my wife told me that recently she had a phone call from someone that was desperate, and they were stuck in Hawaii. Now, you may think, well, being stuck in Hawaii is not a bad thing. But how did they get to Hawaii, and why were they stuck? When she walked up to TSA in Hawaii to get on the plane, they had a ticket and they had the ID. What else do you need? Well, her ID, her passport was in her maiden name. The ticket was in the present new name of her husband's last name. And the TSA in Hawaii said, nope, we're not going to let you on. What happened is when she left the States, they couldn't care less. They just loaded them on. They looked at the picture. They looked at the ticket. You're good to go. They did not verify that her ID, her name, who she was the same as the ticket that she purchased. Coming back home, however, an overzealous TSA agent doing his job saw that you have two different names. You're not getting on the plane. Now what do you do? Well, possibly days and weeks of going to the consulate and telling your story. Worst case scenario, get in a paddle boat and start paddling across the Atlantic or the Pacific. Now, you may think that way, but when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to our standing before the Lord, that will not work. You see, that ostrich mentality, you know of it very well. I've had for quite a while, I've known that I've got to check the engine oil just to make sure that my dipstick tells me I got as much oil as I needed. Car runs okay. Sometimes it knocks until it warms up, and I know I got to check the oil. And I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I haven't checked it yet. I keep putting it off. Or how about that ache you've had for a while, or that lump you felt somewhere on the side, and you know you got to go to the doctor. But you're not going to go to the doctor, because doctors always give you bad news. Or how about you got to call the accountant to make sure that your taxes are paid up to the where they should be. And you're like, I hate work. How many of you do your taxes regularly and you got to drink a can of Red Bull before you start working on your taxes? I know that when my wife works on the taxes, do not get near within 10 feet. And you try to put it off. But you see, wishing it will not go away. Wishing that it go away will not. Here's one of the most troubling verses in Scripture. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. And most people wish that they are not included in this verse. But this is a very scary verse because the testimony of these people crying out on that last day, on that last day when there will be no second chances, on that last day when there will be no appeals, what God says that will be. There are no go-arounds. People that are crying out before God on that last day have probably done more than you and I have ever done or will do, even as newborn again believers. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is this. And it's scary because it's final. There's no do-overs. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. What that means is not everyone who is religious, not everyone who knows of the Bible, not everyone who even knows parts of the Bible, not everyone who goes to church, not everyone who calls upon me saying, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Interesting, verse 21 and 22 uses two exclusives, phrases that either reject a large number or include a large number. One says, not everyone. The second verse says, many. Okay? So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They will not be saved. Their eternity is in peril. But who will, Lord? And he says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. In other words, the one that has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus and lived out their lives as born again believers. And this is where James, the one that says that your faith must have works, he says, yes, see, I'm right. Your faith must be alive. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Now, I venture to say that the Lord, Lord in this verse is very different than the Lord, Lord in the previous verse. In the previous verses, Lord, Lord, I sound like it, I look like it, I feel okay, don't bother me. This Lord, Lord in this verse is a wailing and a crying out and a begging for mercy. But then it'll be too late. Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? So we preached, we proclaimed, we called, and we used your name. Remember what Jesus said, that many, not everyone who says this will enter the kingdom. They're not about to enter, but they said, we prophesied. And then they say, in your name We cast out demons. I don't know. Have any of you in your walk with the Lord and saving faith you're living in, have you cast out any demons? These people have. Is it possible to do all these miraculous works and yet not be saved? Jesus says yes. And thirdly, in your name, we've done miracles. Have any of you performed any miracles lately? These guys, they say they perform miracles, they cast out demons, and they preached in his name. And yet Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never. And that's important. He does not say that I knew you for a while, then you turned your back. He says from the beginning of your experience to the end, I never knew you. Therefore, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We must dig deeper because the sentence, the declaration from the Lord is so real, is so devastating, and is so eternal. If that is true, which it is, you got to check your trunk. You got to make sure that you got a spare in there. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Even Paul tells this, and he tells this to the believers. It tells you and me. It is not an insult when someone comes up to you and wants to check, hey, do you have that spare? Do you have that reserve parachute? Do you have that safety in your soul, the blood of Jesus and his salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. Test yourself. Bless you. It's interesting that in our cars, and it's a very common light on my dashboard, both motorcycle and vehicle, there is that little icon that lights up which tells you your tire pressure is low. Back in the day, they didn't tell you which one. It was a guessing game. You got to go check every tire. Now it tells you which tire is low. Even so, how many of you go check your tire pressure on a regular basis? You don't. That's why you're making the tire industry a lot of money, because when your tire is offset, it'll wear out unevenly and you got to buy a new tire. Here it says, check yourself. Are you saved? Is Jesus alive in your heart? Don't be frustrated with people when they come to you and ask you, are you born again? There's not a better thing someone can tell you, and they're telling you, I love you, and that's why I'm asking. Because Paul says, test yourself to see that you are in the faith. And it goes both ways. Have you been born again, and are you living by faith? It's the entrance, it's the new life, and it's the daily living. Check yourself if you're in the faith. And he says, listen, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. Here's the second phrase. Examine yourself. It's the fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. Because in our previous verse where Jesus says, listen, I never knew you, the previous verses, they talk about, listen, a good tree will have good fruit and a bad tree will have bad fruit. Check yourself. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? How do I know I'm born again? I examine my life, my fruit. Is there the Holy Spirit crying out within my spirit saying, Daddy, I belong to you. And he says, you belong to me. And now I see you're living by it. Oh, yes, you will fall, but getting up shows you're alive and there's fruit. But I hope that you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test, talking about him and the apostles. So, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by this faith, which is an assurance and a conviction, people of old receive their commendation. From whom? From God. Their acceptance. They have been proven. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Please underline that phrase because it's a play on words and it fulfills two different things. God speaking into existence, and that spoken word was Jesus getting to work. For by him and through him and for him, everything was created. We see that in the book of Colossians. By the Word of God, so what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So here are the foundational principles of faith. Here's our building blocks, our bricks that we're going to build on so we can live from. What do we stand on? What does this spare tire look like that has me in assurance that I belong to him, therefore I live for him and my life is changed? And I'm alive because I'm daily being transformed. In this first verse, we see the certainty of faith. It's a sure thing. There's no doubt about it. But you have to understand, because when we think of faith here in the sanctuary, we feel good about it and it makes sense. But in the doctor's waiting room, that faith seems to be wavering. When you're hanging on a prayer and faith as you are waiting to see if you lose your job or keep your job, that faith is either real or not. And usually you could see faith, as we've talked about love, in someone's life. You could see it in their eyes. You can see someone's standing, stable faith in their quiet, certain attitude. Cannot be faked for long. Can hold your breath forever. But real faith is at peace. The certainty of faith, because faith is the assurance and the conviction. All right, we got like two pennies. Let's rub them together to see what this looks like, to see how we can live into this today, either at peace because we got it, because we're examining, we are checking ourselves. Faith is the assurance. In understanding the certainty, first of all, it's the assurance of things hoped for. And this is where you ask yourself in your notes, what am I hoping for? If you are a retired and of retirement age and you have a 401k or investments, you're hoping that you won't wind up in the streets because you're hoping that the stock market will maintain or go higher. Because someone said, and when I heard it, I about shriveled, we are entering the golden age. I'm like, oh, Lord, no. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? The word here of assurance is a Greek word made up of two different words, hupo, going under, stasis, hupostasis, or under, to maintain or to stay. This assurance literally means to stand under. You've heard this, I'm sure. And when you hear that word, you think of a foundation, you think of pillars. You think of cement blocks with rebar. You're looking at something that will maintain a certain level of earthquakes or whatever it may be, a foundation that you can sleep well at night. This past week, I saw a video of a guy enjoying his vacation in a floating tent. So he went to Washington, and he had a boat and a floating tent, and he was going to sleep on the lake. I'm like, I want that. Pusha and I was watching this, and I'm saying yes, and I'm imagining the stars. Pusha's saying no. I'm saying yes, no, yes, no. And then before you know it, the guy notices, because he hears that there is some air leaking somewhere in the inflatable tent. Well, he patched it real quick, but he got up every 2 hours to check to see if the air pressure held. Could you sleep? No, I couldn't sleep, right? This assurance is so certain, and the strength of it so strong, standing under your life, you can deal with the things outside, above, and all around, because you know that that structure is going to hold you. It's the idea of the foundation or substance or setting or placing something under to be firm. That is the foundation of the faith that lets you sleep at night, knowing that your soul is not in danger. This glimpse of certainty, and now as we're taking this apart and you look at your own heart, how sure am I of my salvation? Because if I were to ask you, any proper Christian, out of shame or embarrassment, would say, yes, oh Lord, yes. But inside, when you look in the mirror, you and only you alone know that if you died today, if you'd go to be with Jesus or away from Him in darkness. A glimpse of this certainty rests, is settled on, is founded on knowing Jesus, who He is, what He has done, and what He has said. And based on those, full of fear and trepidation, you hold on, okay? Nothing of me do I cling, but to the cross I cling. It's all about who He is, what He said, and what He has done. And this is what God loves about His children, His born-again children. When they believe Him for who He is, without second-guessing Him, okay? Do it again, Lord, second-guessing Him. Lord, show us again, Lord, a miracle, second-guessing Him. Assure us again, Lord, that You love us, second-guessing Him. Second-guessing Him all that He has already said or showed you or sacrificed His Son for you. You say, Gideon is not a good example of faith. Do it again, Lord. Show me again, Lord. Tell me again, Lord. Faith says it is enough. I know in whom I have believed. I know who He is. I know what He promised, and that's enough. Peter got to the center of this glimpse of this certainty at least a couple of times. One in the midst of the Lord's ministry, one in the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And maybe you could see a mirror of this in your own heart. Turn with me to Matthew 14. In the middle of the storm, while they're trying to bucket the water out of the boat, they're about to die. They think that they see a ghost, and they're nudging each other while they're bailing the water out, and someone may have whispered, I think it's the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 14, 28. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, crying out, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. You got to be shocked by the statement. They got waves. The boat is about to sink. And he's not asking for deliverance of the boat or the people around him. He wants to get out and walk on water. Think about that for a second. Lord, if it is you, one thing, Lord, just command me. And he said, verse 29, come. And getting out of the boat, Peter walked on water. Don't think about the following verses. Stop right there. Have you ever walked on water? Even though some people may think you can, you've never walked on water, so you don't have a leg to stand on to criticize Peter for sinking afterwards. Until you walk on water longer than he has, you can't say anything about Peter sinking. Peter walked on water. But here's what he did. He came to Jesus. The certainty, the assurance on the command, come. If the Lord says it, it has the power of eternity indwelt in that command that it's going to happen. Come. Now, did you notice that he didn't ask for the storm to stop? Because most of us would say, okay, Lord, if it's you, please stop the storm and then I'll come to you. That's the way we act. Lord, let's get through this and then I'll be obedient and then I'll trust you and then I'll... No, he said, Lord, I'm going to climb these waves. I'm going to just deal with the storm. I just want to be next to you while I'm surrounded by the storm. The other time that he gets a glimpse of this assurance of faith is in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. They're tired. They tried everything. This is how I know that our Paul was brother with Peter, because they never caught anything unless the Lord got involved. Professional fishermen up all night with a big, large nets. They didn't catch a thing. They're tired. They're frustrated. And nobody's going to tell you what to do when you're tired and frustrated. All you want to do is go home and go to sleep. Amen, right? And then here's Jesus telling them, hey, yelling from the shore, go ahead. Try one more thing. Don't you think we tried that? Try one more thing. Toss that net to the right side of the boat. Simon answered, Master, we labored all night. We caught nothing. The problem is that we get stuck right there in our own lives. Jesus is talking to us. We hear him speaking to us, but we get stuck on laboring all night, and we get stuck on everything failed. But here's where everything changes. But at your word, I will let down the nets. The assurance, the certainty. On what? His command and his word. His word overcomes our failure. It overcomes your frustration and your exhaustion. That's his word. His word is the assurance. Now, faith is the assurance. His word is the assurance for your victory in life. Oh, by the way, did you notice that Peter didn't ask for a free meal? Lord, if it's you, why are we doing this anyway? We'll just come to the shore and at your word have everything done. No, he worked it. He trusted. He lived it. He labored. This assurance also means, as we have in our translation, the LSB, the confidence. See, the assurance can be that part of the word, two parts of the same coin called faith. The assurance is the inward peace. Because you know who he is, you know what he said, and you know what he promised. That is the inward peace, that you don't run away. You don't give up. You don't quit. That's the assurance. The confidence, the other side of the coin, is the fact that you're going to start walking it. You're going to start getting out of the boat in the storm or whatever. It's the confidence that, listen, now I put myself at risk because of the assurance I have in who he is, what he said, and what he promised. I've got the confidence to live a different life. Turn to Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence. Same Greek word, hypostasis. Bearing under the load, the rock that will not shake or tremble. We have come to share in Christ. If indeed we share who he is, what he promised, what he has, if we have the original confidence firm to the end. And this is part of that fruit. We call this perseverance, that the one that is truly belonging to the Lord will persevere to the end of his life, holding on to the Lord, living out, having fruit from the Holy Spirit. And we see this word confidence in different translations, whatever you may have in your scripture. The NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. All right? This assurance, this conviction is being sure. The NRSV and the NASB, more a studious Bible, more accurate in the original, harder to read. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, which is our same translation. It's also this conviction of things not seen. The assurance, who he is, what he said, what he promised, the fact that now we will walk because we believe it, but also the conviction, that means to stand, holding on to, living out. The word from the original is actually also translated as evidence. It is the evidence of things not seen. They are not seen, but we have this faith, which is the evidence which is seen in my life of the things that are not seen. Hold on, I'll get you out of the woods real quick. This point here of this conviction of the evidence also means proof. How do you know that God exists? Look at my life. I used to be. I am no longer. I used to just hate. I used to lust. I used to destroy. But no longer. Here is one of the evidences. NIV says, certain of what we do not see, the conviction. This is the certainty. It begins inwardly, and it's proven in our outward walk. And then we go on in understanding that phrase of these things hoped for and the things not seen. And this becomes the centrality of our faith. The main things that we believe in this faith. These things that are not seen and what we hope for. Very simple in answering the question, what is it you're hoping for? Way different than things that you can touch, things that you can imagine per se, but biblically based in who he is, what he said, and what he promised. Faith is the confidence about things that we hope for, first of all, concerning your past, concerning what God has done when everything changed in your past, when he intersected you. By the way, and I mean that phrase in that God intersected you, because most people say when someone comes to the Lord, mainly in prison, they say that he found Jesus. He found God. Well, if we're dead in our trespasses and sins, you're not finding anything because you're dead. The real point is that he found you because he came to seek and save that which was lost. So you were found by Jesus. So concerning our past is our faith of what has happened. Our faith and the certainty of your salvation is not and cannot be on the same plane as the certainty of the fact that you may or may not have unplugged your iron this morning when you left the house. Not 2 weeks ago, I had to turn around because my wife was not sure if she unplugged her hair curler. Or when you leave the house, did I close the garage door until Paul says, listen, there's an app that you can buy which you can control your garage from afar and make sure that it was closed. I did, because I always leave it open. I'm not certain. And because you're not certain, you go back and check, right? Right. Your faith and the certainty of your salvation is not a wish list. It's not, before I knew the Lord as my Savior, having grown up in church, I was certain that on that last day, cross my fingers, I would pass. Even with a 70, where 69 is a failing grade, I will pass by getting a D minus. If I do enough good and I'm obedient enough to Scripture, I'll find out on that day that I'm saved. That's not salvation. That's wishful thinking. And that person may hear the phrase, depart from me because I never knew you. This certainty, this assurance of things hoped for, is based on his blood, his sacrifice, and resurrection. Because our relationship with the Lord certifies our justification, our forgiveness of our sins, and the imputation or the credit of his righteousness over our lives. Open with me to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1, which infuses because of what he said, what he has done, what he's promised, is one of those verses that you hold on to. I remember as it was yesterday, days after I gave my life to the Lord, when doubts came to me, all I had was John chapter 1, 10 through 12, which we'll read in a second. And I read those verses. I said to myself, I don't feel like it. I don't know in my feelings how certain, but I'm going to hold on to these verses. And that's what the Lord said. And that's what I'm going to hold on to. Romans 8, 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. The certainty of the phrase, no doubt, no subsequent clause of if. There's no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. And here's John 1, 12. And I kept reading this. But as many as received him, Lord, come into my life. To them he gave the right. You have a biblical right because he gave it to you. That if you have received him, you've got the right to become a child of God. To whom? Even to those who believe in his name. And that phrase, believe in his name, is not a statement of fact, of knowledge you've accepted. It is a practice of your life. I believe in him, therefore I live following him, transformed by him, holding on to him. That's what it means to believe in his name. You see, God's acceptance and God's grace for us, which is promised through his word, overrules the condemnation that we feel for our sin. And John knows this. And John wants to make sure, listen, when you doubt yourself, when your heart, which is still wicked and deceitful, is going to keep trying to trip you up, God's word is greater than your heart. Look at 1 John 3:19. 1 John 3:19. And by this we will know that we are of the truth. This is checking yourself to know that you're saved. How will I know that I am of the truth? And will assure our hearts before Him. Again, by this we will know that we are of the truth, and our hearts will be assured in His presence in whatever our heart condemns us. Even when your heart does condemn you, it tells you, listen, God is greater than your heart. God knows all things. In His word, you find the assurance, the certainty, the foundation of your faith. We receive this assurance for the things that we hope for. We're hoping for the things that happened in the past, that we have been saved, we've been given the right, we are being sanctified, we belong to Him. This assurance of these things we hope for, we receive this assurance by faith alone, trusting in God's word. And this is how, actually, we deny ourselves. Our knowledge, our wisdom, our strength, and we depend only on Him. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because of that justification and forgiveness, that new life now, we're at peace with God. We're no longer enemies. How? Through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one way to receive. There's only one way to know and then to grow into this full assurance of our acceptance with God, and that's through faith in His word. That is hoping for things of our past. How about things in the future? Because one gives you peace to move forward. The second gives you strength to keep on expecting, and the joy of that expectation, which is found in the faith of His return. Concerning our future, our assurance in things hoped for concerning the coming of our Lord. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And that's what we hope for more than our retirement or anything else. We are hoping He returns soon. Titus 2, 13. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this appearing is not just a show and tell. It's an appearing so He would receive us to Himself, because that's what Jesus said He would do. I go to prepare your place, that where I am you may also be. And I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. Faith is the assurance, the foundations of things hoped for concerning our past, that we have been saved, we have been forgiven, we belong to Him, He will never cast us out, and things that are coming, that He is returning. Look at Acts chapter 24, 15. Having hope, it is again the assurance of this hope, the blessed assurance of His return, and now having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection from the dead of the just, which are those which are saved, that are in Christ, and the unjust. For us, that means righteous judgment over evil. To the unjust means repent. As you hear God's word, repent. The hope of this resurrection. It was this kind of confidence that the Old Testament saints also held on to, believe it or not. Look at Hebrews 11:2, which is our text. For by it, by this hope, this faith, the assurance of things hoped for, which are not seen, for by it people of old received their commendation. they hope for and believe in the coming of a Messiah and a redemption of this body and spirit. And we saw that active in Abraham's life, where he believed that if Isaac was going to die at his own hand as commanded, God would resurrect him. Not because he believed in Isaac, but he believed in a Redeemer that was to come, and God keeping his promise through every single call and challenge of faith. This is faith, the conviction about these things that we have not seen. More and more in our time in science, we see things through microscope and computers that the world could not imagine before, whether inward or in the depths of or the outreaches of eternal or of the universe, of these things which we have not seen. But most importantly, look at 1 Timothy 6:16. This means the things not seen, which is the existence of God. No need to talk about Pluto or neurons and protons, things that are not seen by the visible eye. Ultimately, things that are not seen by the eye, but only by the heart, the existence of God. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone God has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. So every time you hear someone that died and was resurrected, and now they got a YouTube video with millions of followers, and they say they saw God and butterflies. No, they did not, because God is unapproachable light. Know your scripture before we're deceived by money-making YouTube videos. In unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen. And if you want to think about the present and future, he says, or can see. This is the way it is. To him be the honor and eternal dominion forever. So it is our conviction about things we do not see. And it begins with God's existence and person, which made himself known to us through Jesus. How much love and grace there is. Because that's why Jesus says, Philip, you want to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And secondly, yes, the things that are not seen, which is the worlds that were framed by the Word of God. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared or created or put in order. That word in original means all these things. He created them. He put them in order. He framed them. They were prepared how? By the Word of God. Again, the spoken and the person, Jesus. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Yes, faith is a strong conviction of all these things. The things which are not seen, the presence and the person and the relationship with God the Father through His Son. The assurance of things hoped for which are not seen. But because of who He is, what He said, and what He has done. Let me repeat this to you again. We ran through them last time, but this is the foundation of our relationship. Your faith will not grow in relation to your knowledge. Your faith will not even grow in relation to your experience. Remember the Israelites, how many miracles they saw in the desert over and over and over again. And every time they came to an impasse, they acted as if they've never seen it. Your faith will grow in your relationship with our Lord Jesus because of what He said, who He is, and what He has promised. Remember, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Believe it. He promised it. Even if you imagine He's not there, He's right there, being patient and loving you. He's protection, where He says, I am your shield. I will cover you. I will protect you, and nothing that comes upon you is without, not with His permission, for your good. His power, as He's protecting you in His presence, His power, I will strengthen you. His provision from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that no temptation has taken you but that which is common to man, that with every temptation, every trial, He provides a way through it. To the point where He says, I will help you, Isaiah 41:10. And how much more the fact that He promised that He will lead us and guide us. As the Lord said, I go before the Lamb and I will, my sheep, and I will lead them. I'll go before them. And all this is in His purpose, His plan. He promises in all this His rest as He cleanses us from our sin because of His goodness. Even when we're faithless, He is faithful. In His guidance and His plan, where all things work together for good. For whom? For those who love God. So these are the principles. The writer is about to give us the people. And that's next week. We're going to look at Abel. We're going to look at Enoch. Look at Noah. All these that loved Him before Jesus ever appeared, they walked with God. This is faith worshiping, faith working, faith walking, teaching us daily how are we to truly worship. You think of Abel and Cain. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And you got to wonder, what was the difference? And you probably already know the answer, but you can imagine Cain probably pulling behind him a cart full of tomatoes and watermelon and carrots, all of these things out of the fullness of his field. And here's Abel, one little lamb bleeding in his arms. We don't worship to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge and choosing. We worship as He calls us to, in faith, in His Word, through the only one Lamb that came to give His life for many. Do you have that faith in your heart? Check it. Examine it. This week we've seen so many pass away. The Hulk passed away. But you know what? I saw him get baptized not long ago. And since he was baptized, he kept on proclaiming Jesus as his Savior. We've seen so many. When is your time? Our time. And therefore, Heavenly Father, in the Lord Jesus, we place our faith on the cross. We cling. We repent and we surrender. For we know that in the life that you give, there's strength and joy, love, abundant life. You promised this abundant life, Lord Jesus, here. Not just in the eternal paradise, but here, abundant life. And so many of us are but paupers and beggars at the throne of grace. Father, we're examining our hearts and that lamp of failing or less than or weak faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, Father, from how many villages the Lord Jesus walked away and he did not perform any miracles because they had no faith. We don't want that to be us. More so that we have been saved, we have been forgiven, we have been given this life. Lord, I pray that we will grow, we will be transformed daily to live by this loving faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray and wait until your return that you would find us faithful. Amen.